Hello and welcome to St. Stephen's United Church online worship. We're so thrilled that you can join us. Last week we had a lovely visit in the office from a couple who spent the pandemic stuck in Australia due to restrictions. And they visited us last week to encourage us and say how much this online worship meant to them, and it was just so very encouraging. So a shout out to those watching from Australia, worshipping with us in Australia, worshipping here in Qualicum Beach and all across our lovely land and even around the world. God really is magnificent. Friends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in today's call to worship, which I think is very appropriate for this day. What mighty praise belongs to you, O God! You are the hope of everyone on earth. Even those who live at the farthest ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy. What mighty praise belongs to you, O God! And if you light a candle for worship, please join me as I light the Christ candle here. Let's pray together this responsive prayer. Pour out your Spirit upon us as we gather, God of our salvation, so your grace might strengthen us for service, so your peace might calm our troubled souls, so your hope might mend our broken hearts. You poured out your life that we might be filled with the gift of salvation. You humbled yourself that we might be raised to eternal life. Take hold of our hands, servant of the world, so we might cross the finish line together. You are in our midst, Spirit of wholeness. You enabled us to cling to faith when hope runs through our fingers like sand. You open the gateways of our hearts, morning and evening, that we might sing our praises with all creation. God in community, holy in one, fill our hearts today, we pray, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please join me in saying together our prayer of confession for today. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you, our God. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness. In your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
While it's true that we've all sinned, here's an even greater truth. We are all forgiven through God's love in Jesus Christ. To all who humbly seek the mercy of God, I say this. In Jesus Christ, your sin has been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. The Lord bless to our understanding these words.
Clearly, with too much time on my hands, I did the math on this the other day. I have spent 39.1% of my life serving here as one of the ministry people at St. Stephen's. So needless to say, there is some familiarity and comfort for me in standing in this particular spot this morning. But you know, unlike my body, the experience has never gotten old. I know it probably sounds a bit hokey, but I really was always aware throughout my years here that it's a privilege to do the work that I've gotten to do. And I really have never lost a great sense of delight in being given the opportunity to share the gospel amongst you. So again, thank you for inviting me to do this thing with you again, because it's something that does feel like a blessing to me. Now, for those of you who might be a little unfamiliar, here's a little bit of backstory. About a decade ago, my wife Tevis and I were given a chance to spend some holiday time in the south of France, specifically in the area of Provence. And while that trip had been on Tevis's bucket list for some time, in truth, it hadn't been on mine. And so I was surprised to discover that I developed some real attachment to the place. and I did so for a range of reasons. Weirdly, the geography reminded me of my early years growing up in the Okanagan Valley. But with the downside of narrow roads, and with the upside, the benefit, of much better cheese and really good butter. Oh, my kingdom for an apoise, or perhaps a sea salt Garand butter. Oh, they are so good. We were quite captivated with the place, particularly by its fascinating history and culture that was somehow even richer than the wine and the food. And then, finding ourselves hopelessly hooked, we've managed to find some ways to return with a bit of regularity. What made this even more attractive for us was the fact that we had made some friends with some people there, and despite our differences in language, the friendship got quite deep quite fast, and we found that going back to them was actually an even greater motivation to return, because we love them to bits. Of course, the pandemic-induced pause in our visits made the one we made at the end of this last August, what was a full 6 weeks in duration. Now that Tevis is retired, we could do that. Well, it made this trip particularly neat. It felt like another step back into what we think of as normalcy for us. So we did lots of exploring. There were endless places for us to discover. But what made it even more rich for me was the time we spent just marinating in the local culture, just hanging out. There's something wonderfully enlivening about wandering down to the Tuesday morning market on a warm September day, looking for items for lunch and for supper, getting the daily baguette, and the breads there are truly brilliant, having an espresso and a croissant under an umbrella overlooking the town square, and then chatting about the experience with our friends later on that day, learning about the similarities and the differences between life in Aubagne en Provence and here in Qualicum Beach, BC. We discovered massive amounts in common, of course. Oh, complaining about politicians and analyzing the weather and odd things like we use exactly the same olive oil, labels are the same, though we get ours from Costco and they get theirs from the retailer Auchan. Then again, every once in a while, we discover some surprisingly different understanding of the world, like, for example, kissing instead of handshaking. That everything shuts down on a Sunday afternoon, even though virtually no one goes to church in the morning. It's family time. And why would you even think of eating before 8 p.m.? And for heaven's sake, you never eat cheeses before the main course. I mean, that is a hanging offense. And tripping over those differences was fascinating. We felt quite at home there. And occasionally, we also felt like strangers in a strange land. I mentioned this, of course, to boast about our trip. No. No, that's not quite true. I mention this because I think it's not unrelated to our context that's found in our passage today from the 2 Timothy passage, the end of the letter to Timothy. Now, let me unpack that first by addressing the peculiarity of the letter itself. 1 and 2 Timothy, along with the letter to Titus, are three New Testament books attributed to the Apostle Paul. They're often referred to as the pastoral letters. Letters to Paul's beloved protege, Timothy, and to Titus, who had pastoral leadership in Ephesus and Crete, respectively. Now, I say attributed because for the last couple of hundred years anyway, there's been some debate among scholars as to whether it really was Paul who wrote them, or whether it was a student of Paul who knew him and his history really, really well. And if you compare the style and the content of the pastorals to Paul's earlier work, there are indeed differences. But then as someone who can now look back on, 40 years worth of sermons, My experience is that style and content can indeed alter over time. Even in the last, say, half a dozen years, I've experienced some change in how I do this thing. And so maybe it's possible that Paul may have evolved a little in 20 years of ministry. Anyway, because I have a hunch that much may be made of little, and for simple ease, I'll continue to refer to Paul as the author this morning. 2 Timothy looks to have been written from prison, and it would seem possible that Paul was writing this from, I guess, from his final pulpit, from the belly of the beast, as it were, from Rome. And if it was Paul writing this, and I say it's my hunch that it is, then it's also the last letter that we know of, the last one he wrote, probably composed somewhere around 64 or 65 AD, written shortly before he just disappears from the historical record. It's all a bit murky, truth be told, but my hunch is that he probably didn't retire to the south of France, but he was probably executed sometime after this writing. Anyway, all the pastoral letters offer lots of insight into the issues of leadership and teachings and doctrine, but 2 Timothy is probably the most personal of the three. And it's my sense that we're given some special glimpse into the heart of, after Christ himself, the key figure in the development of the Christian church and the Christian faith. The section we heard today is the one offered for this Sunday in the order of readings that we often follow here, the Revised Common Lectionary. And I should say that I augmented it ever so slightly. Those editing the reading for us have left out many of the personal bits, but I decided to include them back in part because if you're like me and you see that there are missing verses, well, you wonder if what you're missing is important or suspicious enough to wonder if what the mysterious they don't think is important enough for us to read, and so, of course, I read them anyway. And so there's lots going on in these last verses of 2 Timothy. And remembering Paul's observation in the previous chapter of this letter, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful in some way or another, I thought there would be no harm in including those bits today as well. We began with the rather famous passage that seems such a perfect one for us to consider our own faith, when we eventually stop pretending that we actually get out of this thing alive. That is, unless I somehow manage to live beyond 140 years of age, I can safely say that I've got a lot less life in front of me than I have behind me. And that line about having fought the good fight and finishing the race and keeping the faith does seem to invite some personal reflection to the reader, at least I think. In truth, that whole section is a bit of a dog's breakfast of metaphors, but somehow Paul manages to pull off the mixture in a way that I find works really well. First, he offers the metaphor of the sacrifice. He writes, "As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation," which is a reference to pouring out some sort of drink offering. And then he shifts the metaphor to the athletic contest. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race." And then he tries out a wee bit of legal imagery. "From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge." And then concludes with, "will give me the crown of righteousness," that is, "on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And here he's using a metaphor about waiting for the true emperor to finally arrive in some undeniably glorious way. And then somehow he manages to mix these four metaphors up and ends up with one perfect loaf for consumption, or perhaps a baguette, maybe. Anyway, to rashly add my own fifth metaphor. But I think his mixing somehow works. If we were to have read the previous three chapters, we would have seen that Paul had been looking back on his ministry, and it's been a combination of successes and conflicts and some failures. And the conflicts and perhaps the failures being personified in a list of soured relationships that he talks about. Estrangement from his supporters, Philegius and Hermogenes, and he mentions that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then, of course, in our reading this morning, Demas and Alexander the coppersmith. And then at the end of the letter, it seems that he's been abandoned by some trusted friends just when he thought he needed them the most at his first court hearing. And so he was left on his own. Though through the presence of Christ in his life, he was still able to successfully proclaim the good news of Jesus. And what could be better than that for the Apostle Paul? Then again, he speaks positively of Mark, someone whom he'd had a public falling out with. He talks about that back in the book of Acts. And so, at least in some relationships, he'd known some level of healing. And then there's all that personal stuff. He says to Timothy, do what you can to get here soon. Later on, asks, what I found rather touchingly, do your best to come before winter. Our Paul, he needs a lift, because it seems that everyone except Luke's off somewhere else. So maybe Timothy could bring John Mark with him, because he's good tonic. And then there's that winter cloak that Paul left with Carpus over in Troas, what we now call northwestern Turkey, because Rome can get quite cold in the winter. Of course, then there's the critical matter of parchments and books, and I found that especially interesting. He asked for parchment scrolls and also books, because they're different. A book, what was later on referred to as a codex, these were actually a new technology of the time, and I suspect the greatest advancement in reading prior to the arrival of movable type and the printing press some 14 centuries later. Instead of the inconvenience of unrolling a scroll to find out what you were seeking, people began binding them. They would glue or sew pages together, and that allowed quicker and more ready access to information in different locations in the very same volume. The fledgling Christian community quickly embraced this new thing. It caught on like wildfire. And I wonder if Paul was asking to have brought to him some maybe first versions of the Gospels that were starting to be copied. Who knows? What I do know is that despite his imprisonment, the mission of the church that Paul was critical to, it was continuing. Even from his prison cell, he was sending and coordinating and teaching and inspiring this growing movement. The good news of Jesus Christ was loose, and it was inexorably on the move. And my sense is that this was his reason for continuing to breathe, and it would continue to motivate him until he was no longer breathing. Though he sensed that his race was nearing its conclusion, he was going to keep on running until he could run no more. Why? Because there was a promise of an amazing reward, the promise of something quite glorious. So, it was Thursday night, and Tevis and I were having supper outside a little restaurant just down from our apartment in Vieux Nice, in the old town portion of Nice in France. And my phone made one of those look-at-me sounds. So I picked it up and gave it a glance, and I read that Queen Elizabeth had died. Now, I know for some this event wasn't that profound, but for me, it was a really strange moment. I was surprised how powerfully it touched me. There was even an echo of the evening my mom had passed away. Who knew? Anyway, Tev and I were both rather upset, and our young waiter asked us what was wrong. And bless him, he did a lovely job of ministering to us. I mean, I say that seriously. He was wonderful. He was compassionate, and he was kind. And he seemed to genuinely mourn alongside of us, which seemed so interesting to be there in France, having a person who wasn't even his monarch, but he sensed something in us, and maybe it was in him too. It felt very much like the end of an era. 10 days later, on the Monday morning, we got up, and Tev and I had a leisurely breakfast, and then later we turned on the TV to watch the Queen's funeral on the BBC, and it was on at noon in our time, which was very convenient. And you know, I was left with all sorts of impressions, which I'll save for another time. But what I will share with you today was how powerful I found the liturgy that was used, and how powerful the Archbishop of Canterbury's very simple funeral sermon was to me. It was all appropriately sad, and there was much thanksgiving there. But here's the thing. From beginning to end, it was filled with hope. Perhaps it's the time we're living through, the spirit of our age, but I find that hope does seem to be rather countercultural at present. Gloom and disbelief seem to rule the day. There's this ever-present cynicism about, and fear. We're being told to be afraid of all sorts of things, and that just seems to be ruling right now. And I was forcefully reminded, that's not who we are. Just as I found myself stumbling over cultural differences in our time in France, some big, some small, I found myself on that day reminded that as a Christian, I was both at home and a stranger. We're just inevitably going to find ourselves in a different place at times. Paul was quite at home in Caesar's world. He was a Roman citizen and fully part of that culture, but his faith also made him a stranger there too, just as we are. In our text today, we see that Paul was, even in the desperate circumstances that he found himself in, Paul was not at all without hope. To the contrary, it was undergirding his entire being, this hope he had in God, and that he had in God's future that was being revealed in glimpses of the kingdom. He'd fought the good fight and run the race, not through those efforts, but through the grace of God demonstrated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because of that, he had hope, even in what was surely the darkest of times. Paul knew that death no longer held sway. Obviously, I can't speak for you, but somewhere along the way, the penny dropped for me, and I realized that, well, no, I wasn't going to get out of this thing alive. And I knew that I was going to have to live the day before me and every one of them after that in preparation for death. And I need to remind myself of that of every day. I've long been comforted by the words of John Wesley, who observed that our people die well. That is, they move into deaths with a confidence in God, and with a hope in God's future. And my own experience of walking along disciples of Jesus over my time here has been that Wesley was dead right. Our people here and elsewhere have that hope, so they live each day fully and without fear, exuberantly running the race before them until God welcomes them home. And God will welcome us home. May the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's hope. heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for
today, as we pray together, I'm going to lead us in a responsive prayer. So when I pray, Lord, in your steadfast love, would you respond with the words, hear our prayers. Lord, in your steadfast love, hear our prayers. Let's pray. Holy God, you have known us since before we took our first breath. You gathered us from the dust of the earth and called us to be your people. You send us into the world to share the life and love we have found in you with others. And you are with us now as we gather together to worship. So trusting in your promise to be here with us, we ask, Lord, in your steadfast love, hear our prayers. Mighty God, you've done great things and there's none like you. You alone are our refuge. You alone are our strong fortress. You alone are our hope. And in you alone is our trust surely placed. Lord, in your steadfast love, hear our prayers. Merciful God, your love for us and for all your creation never ends. We confess to you that we do not always love as we should. Where you have called us to live in unity, we still struggle with division. Where you have called us to share our spirit-given gifts, we sometimes hesitate to answer your call. Lord, in your steadfast love, hear our prayers. Gracious God, do not be far from us. Strengthen us that we might be givers of your grace and people who truly embody your love to all. Send your Holy Spirit to empower us to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, visit the sick, and love people and all the earth as you have first loved us. Lord, in your steadfast love, hear our prayers. Loving God, hear today the prayers that we lift up to you. We ask for you to be guiding all of our elected officials, especially those who have just been elected to our municipal councils. Give them courage and insight, and a sincere desire to seek the best for our communities. Lord, in your steadfast love, hear our prayers. Abundant God, be with those of us that yearn for your restoration and healing, those who are struggling with mental and emotional health challenges, those who are physically ailing and in need of diagnosis, treatment, and healing, those who are alone and lonely and in need of friendship and care, those who are afraid and whose fears are hampering their living. We ask for your blessing of healing to come to all these and to those who we bring before you now with our lips or within our hearts. Lord, in your steadfast love, hear our prayers. Faithful God, your power and your righteousness reach the heavens. Hear us, your people, as we follow you to the day when faith, hope, and love will be upon all our lips. These things we pray in the name of your Son, who's taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grateful for the gifts that have been given throughout this week, I ask you to join me now in praying to dedicate those gifts to God's use in this world. O God, out of the abundance with which we have been blessed, we return a portion for the work of the church in building your kingdom. Accept these gifts as symbols of our love for you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Two announcements this week, both for you if you are local to Qualicum Beach or the Oceanside area. A reminder that we are going to gather on the evening of November 5th for our fall supper. And if you are here local, we'd love it if you would join us. You need to book a seat online, which is easy to do. You just look at your Thursday announcements and there's a link in there that you can click to go to book your seat or seats. Or if you don't have those announcements or can't find them readily, you can also call the church office and speak to Adele and she will happily book you a seat. The second is just a reminder that a group of us are gathering on Wednesday mornings at 10:30 down in the lower hall by the office in the church to do a Bible study, and we're working our way through the book of Genesis. This is an open-door Bible study. All are welcome. You don't need to have started with us, and you don't need to be able to commit to being there every week. It truly is a come-as-you-can kind of study, and we'd love to have you with us if you're curious and you'd like to come and sit in. No homework, no preparation needed. We just gather and read a chapter together and then discuss what rises for us out of that chapter. It's a fun time together, and I think people are enjoying it, and we'd love to welcome you to be with us if you feel so inclined.
Go out boldly to proclaim your faith in the surety of the incoming day of the Lord in fullness. Wait and expect. Wait and work, for such is the calling of our faith. And go in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our hope. Amen.
Take my hand, Lord Jesus, take my hand. Jesus is my